Amen. Amen. Okay, three portions of scripture today. Oh, give me a break. Ephesians chapter 6. I put 10 to 20, but we're not going to read that long. It's going to be just probably the first couple of verses. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 12, and then John chapter 16. Okay? So Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord. Let me just set a context here. So obviously, this is at the end of the book of Ephesians. So he said, trying to keep my teaching from being too long, but 25 seconds is not going to be able to do it. Okay, so he said a number of things in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians sets before you a summary of the effect the gospel about Jesus Christ is to have in your life, okay? It starts, there's a Chinese writer named Watchman Nee, at least that's the English translation of his name, and he wrote a book called Sit, Walk, Stand, okay? Three letters, three words for the name of this book, Sit, Walk, Stand, and he said that is a summary of the book of Ephesians. The first part of the book instructs us to just be seated in Jesus. And the emphasis there is that first part of the book of Ephesians, roughly to chapter 3, is everything about what God has done for you. What you need to do is not mentioned once in that first part. It's all about Jesus and what he did. And so the instruction, if you'd like, is to sit with him, as it were, in what he has done. Then the next couple chapters is about, so in view of what Jesus has done, how do you walk down here? And he gives very specific instructions. And the difference between the first part and the second part is kind of stark. The second part is all about, okay, so therefore, do this. The first part has none of that. It's just, look what Jesus has done. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Everything that he has done. And then there he says, so therefore. And the last part, which is starting here where we're about to read, is stand. So you need to embrace and be seated in and lavished with what Jesus has done for you. And therefore walk down here in view of those things. Here's how you make that work out. And be aware of this. You will need to stand firm. And that's where we're reading in chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Okay? And before I forget, let me just add a note here. He's going to go on and talk about various pieces of armor that soldiers in that time wore. Breastplate, a shield, shoes, all sorts of things like this. And sometimes people get distracted with the specifics that he's talking. But all he's doing is describing who God is to you. Okay? Put on the full armor that God is. And that means righteousness. That means being prepared with the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? But it's God who is our armor, not the little different pieces. Okay, so the responsibility you and I have is not to figure out how a shield works or how a breastplate works or something like that. It is take your stand in God. The instruction really is be strong in the Lord. And that's where I'm taking the theme of the series of messages. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. The context for the book of Hebrews This is written to a group of people who were Jewish. They believed the gospel about Jesus, but things got hot. Okay? I'm not sure how much you're aware of the history of the church, but shortly after the gospel started to spread, persecution started to spread. And there were people who believed, there were Jewish people who believed in Jesus, and now, because of persecution, we're thinking about stepping back and just back to being a Jew again, as it were. And the person who wrote this book is writing to exhort them to stay faithful in the Lord. Okay? And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Okay, just by way of a little more context. And last week we read in chapter 10 and chapter 11 of Hebrews. Chapter 11 of Hebrews lists a number of people who accomplished godly things by believing. And I think one of the things that the author of this book is trying to get across is how much better faith in Jesus is than simple Jewish practice. Yes, you might escape heat, but you're going to miss out on the much greater that God has done in Jesus for us. Okay? And so he takes the pains to show, you know, here's these guys who are not that different from you and me, but by faith, by confidence in God, they accomplish extraordinary things. Okay? And I'll come back and make a comment about that. John chapter 16. Okay, my reference just disappeared on me. I think you cut it. It's verse 33, if I remember correctly. Yeah, 31. Okay, in verse 31. "Do you now believe?" Okay, so he's having a dialogue with his disciples. This is just shortly before he's going to be taken and tortured and crucified. And he's talking with his disciples, trying to get across something to them. They're like, "I don't know what you're talking about." And they say, his disciples say, "Oh, now you are speaking plainly and are not using that a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you have come from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming, it has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Okay? So last week I started this series of messages, and the title that I gave that message was Endure. Okay? And one of the things that I was trying to get across was, well, okay, let me just not just go back. From the verses that we've already read, I hope this is plainly obvious. Believers in Jesus, they face opposition, okay? That opposition is not mainly physical, okay? Yes, we have a history in the church and even today of people being physically opposed, okay? Tortured, thrown in prison, horrible things being done to them and for them. But understand that the main source of opposition is spiritual. The physical is just an outcome of a spiritual opposition. Okay? In Ephesians, it tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, actually. Even though it's flesh and blood that we see, and we see doing terrible things, there's something behind it. And that is true whether you live in a place that is undergoing, where the church is undergoing horrible things, or whether you live somewhere like here, where, relatively speaking, it's comfortable. Okay? None of us really face the reality of being thrown in prison simply because you will not abandon your devotion to Jesus. Okay? Now, Christians get thrown into prison for doing stupid things, illegal things, and then try to say that this is persecution. And that's just, no, actually, that's just you doing stupid things and facing the consequences for it. But I'm talking about someone who, because of their love for Jesus and no other thing, they are persecuted. Okay? Well, whatever is the situation, the reality is we walk through an atmosphere, a spiritual atmosphere that is opposed to our progress. I don't know that I have to really emphasize that point. I think that becomes apparent as we walk. And so God tells us, you have need of being strong in the Lord, and you have need of endurance. Okay? Now, last week, I took some time to try and illustrate this. And the approach that I took, I think, may have led people to the wrong conclusion, which is entirely my fault. So I said, for example, when we're reading the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you see these examples of people who accomplished great things. But it goes on and says, you know, people like Abraham, they died without seeing the promise. Right? God promised Abraham that he would be the heir of this entire land that he was walking in. But by the time of his physical life being over, that had not happened yet. Okay? And they weren't thrown by that. Neither was Isaac. Neither was Jacob. They weren't discouraged by the fact that their physical life came to an end and the land is not theirs. But God had spoken. Okay? Do you remember there was an episode where the Pharisees come, the scribes and the Pharisees, and especially the Sadducees come. It was the Sadducees who came, sorry, and tried to trick Jesus. And he painted this example of, you know, there was this guy, and he had a wife, and then the guy died. And so his brother married the wife, as was the Jewish custom at the time. Well, that guy died, and the next guy came, the next brother came, and seven of these guys came. And I'm sure the Sadducees think, we've got him, we've got him. We've got this guy. We've got Jesus. We're going to get him to be tricked. And so he said, so in the resurrection, because the Sadducees did not believe that there was a resurrection, whose wife will he be? Or will this girl be? And Jesus spoke to them and explained how things work in the resurrection. But he said, concerning the resurrection, are you not mistaken? And he refers to be God being the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, not He was the God of Abraham. He is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Isaac. He is the God of Jacob. And the implication was, God is not God of dead things. He's talking about people who you may not perceive and may not be walking on this planet, but they are alive. Implying this promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still to be played out. It hasn't, oh well, what can you do? You died, everything is over. Right? So I use all of that to imply there can be things where it looks like God has not come through on his promise to us. Right? And unfortunately, I think the way I spoke, some people concluded, so what you're trying to tell me is God does not keep his promises. That is not what I'm trying to tell you. That is absolutely not what I'm trying to say. That God sometimes doesn't keep his promise, just soldier on anyway. Absolutely not my point. The point that I was trying to make was, if people in these kind of horrible situations were able to endure by the grace of God, how much more people like you and me, who aren't necessarily facing that kind of persecution or trouble, can endure by being strong in the Lord? That was the point. Not, hey, I wanted to announce God does not always keep his promise. There is never a promise that God makes that does not come to pass. Never. Okay? If he declares it, he will do it. Because that's who God is. Now, our experience with regards to these things, sometimes we think or we say God made this promise when we didn't look very closely. We didn't look carefully at what God actually promised. And so we run with it. For example, God says, there's too many promises to enumerate. But we take it and we don't realize the need for our part to play. For example, you need to believe God. So, for example, in Mark chapter 11, Jesus says to his disciples, having given them a very visual object lesson with cursing a fig tree, he says, look, have faith in God. Truly, I say, and whenever Jesus says truly, that's a red flag for you saying he's going to say something that's crazy, but it's true anyway. Okay, that's how he emphasizes it. Because he's not saying, now all the other stuff I said wasn't true, but this is true. No, he's saying, I'm going to say something to you that is just ridiculous sounding, but it's true. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Okay? There's a promise from Jesus. We take that into whatever I ask for, he will do. And we skip all this in-between stuff about having no doubt and having a complete assurance in heart what I say will come to pass, which is a completely different thing than I read somewhere that Jesus promised me this. Okay? So I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to give an illustration for how our lives can sometimes unfold. And so something that we're asking God for doesn't come to pass. Okay? That is not an indication that God is not faithful. But at the same time, I don't want to deny the impact that can have on us, especially if we're young in the Lord, that it can be discouraging, that it can be off-putting. There are people who are no longer walking with God because they're upset at what some people who say they're Christians did. And they're so offended by what some people that Christians did have done that they say, well, there must be no God. Now, that's a logical fallacy. It is an understandable thing. We can be poutish little children who didn't, when we don't get our way, we just say, well, then I guess that doesn't matter anyway. And we don't see, we've just been tricked. Okay? And so my goal in these things is that we are not thrown off track in our pursuing the Lord by discouragements and disappointments, by helping each one of us to see the Bible actually tells us the life of a Christian is going to need strength, and it's going to need endurance. It is not an odd thing that you might face moments of discouragement. It is not some unheard of thing that you may face a situation where you don't know what's going on. I wish that wasn't so common for me. But nevertheless, you face something and you think, like, what is going on? Why is this happening? And your adversary, the devil, will happily try to persuade you. Well, the real problem here is you've believed a bunch of crock. God does not do this. Or, well, it's because you're an idiot. And that's believable, right? Because if I'm being honest, I tend to be an idiot sometimes. And God can't do anything with you. So in other words, my point is that there is an opposition that will pounce upon places and try to convince you about things that have the intention of sabotaging your progress with the Lord. See, the reality is the devil, who is our adversary, remember in Ephesians it talks about our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it is against spiritual forces. And he's not talking about angels, he's talking about those who are aligned against God, the devil. Well, he has been actually rendered powerless. If he could just kill you whenever he wanted to, if he could just stop you in your tracks, he would have. But he can't. All he can do is persuade you. And he's very good at it. He's very good at it. Especially when we're not practiced, it's very easy for us to be convinced, I should be grumbling about this. It's not fair. It's not fair. Has anybody been discouraged by something happening and you're convinced this is not fair? And I mean, genuinely, it's not just. It's not fair. But it happened anyway. Where is God? God is supposed to be a God of justice. Why did this happen? And it's not always the case that we can say, oh, just sit down with Titus in 30 seconds, he can explain what's going on and you'll be fine. No. Sometimes it's like, why did this happen? There's no reason. I've faced things that I'm thinking, this is not what I understood God to be like. Now, and the thing I'm thinking about, it wasn't that God wasn't the problem, but that's how I was persuaded. So I'm stuck. Like, what is going on here? Why did this happen? And what I want to help us with is
Learning how to step past those things. Stepping past those things requires you to be anchored in certain things. And I've already mentioned this at the beginning of our service about the need to practice giving thanks, for example. But that is just one element of us learning to be strong in the Lord. Okay? So, absolutely, God is faithful to his promises. Everything he has said, he will do, as we sang in that song. Sometimes we misunderstand the promise, or we recast the promise. Sometimes we aren't faithful. Sometimes there's stuff going on that we just don't know what's happening. Okay? As I said, we walk in a spiritual environment that we are not yet so capable of discerning always. And there can be things going on that you're not aware of that if you did know, you'd say, oh, yeah, absolutely, that was right. That was the right and just thing to do. Right? You know, at the risk of, again, distracting you from what I'm really trying to get across, the book of Jonah is a remarkable book. Okay? And not because there's a big fish involved. What is remarkable about Jonah is Jonah knew something about God. Now, Jonah was an Israelite. He was a Jew. And God comes to this man and says, I want you to go to your enemies and tell them to repent. And Jonah does not want to do it. It's not like he misunderstands. It's not like it's too far away. He does not want to. Not, I didn't understand. I didn't know you wanted me to do that. I'm not doing it. So he runs the opposite direction. And God catches up with him and he deals with him. And under complaint, he goes and he preaches to the Ninevites, who were the enemy. I mean, we're talking about enemies. These are bad people who came and desecrated part of the land of Israel and took captive people. And the last thing Jonah is thinking is, that's not fair. It's not right. But he does it. The big fish had something to do with helping him to see, okay, I better do what God says. So he goes through and he preaches to the Ninevites. And then he goes and sits up on a hill and he sits down and he's really upset. That what he was going to do? God is bigger than me. I got no choice. I'm going to go do this. And God orchestrates a little plant to grow to the size that it can give shade to Jonah. Okay? And Jonah's relieved because it's hot. And then a worm comes and eats that plant and destroys it. And Jonah's back into, how terrible this is. And then God comes and talks to him. And he said, you know, you are upset about a plant that you had nothing to do with. You didn't cause it to grow. You did nothing about it. And when it died, you're upset. How much more am I concerned about these people who live in this town and where they're headed? And that's where the book ends. And you're given a glimpse into the reality that your little narrow view of things, Ninevites, bad, is such a tiny fragment of a larger picture. God loves everyone, even the ones who are the enemies of the people that he has promised blessing to. He loves them all, and he wants to rescue them. Okay? Again, I'm trying to say that to illustrate, as you go through your life down here, and stuff happens that doesn't make sense to you, the devil will gladly come and persuade you, oh, that's because you're just a terrible Christian. Or, that's because you believe God and God is just not worth believing. Or whatever it might be. I'll just remind you, sometimes there's a bigger picture that you're not aware of. So how do you stand your ground? And here's where I want to end. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told, how do you endure? Okay, let me read it to you again and emphasize to you the thing that matters. I apologize if this seems very basic. On the one hand, you know, it's not the advanced things in the scriptures that cause you and me trouble. It's all the simple things that we know and don't do. That is the issue, right? So in that sense, I'm not apologizing for repeating to you something that you may know. What we're after, though, is something that you do. And every one of us, from me on down, we are in need of these things. So please don't turn off because I already know this. Yeah. Therefore, okay, so he's used the cloud of witnesses and how they persevered through believing and having confidence in Jesus, not the Jewish tradition, Even though it's costly, even though you may die, it's worth putting your confidence in Jesus, is the point of chapter 11. Not these guys stand out as heroes of faith. And we do weird things with it. Anyway, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Please say this with me if you're a believer in the Lord. I need endurance in this life. I need endurance in this life. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And now he's going to tell you how that's possible. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Three punchy verses. Why do we grow weary and lose heart? We've lost sight of Jesus. Okay? That's a general statement. Let's not deal with that way. Let's put it in the other direction. What do we need to do? Consider Jesus. What will be the effect of that? You will find strength in the Lord. You know, the instruction from Ephesians was not be strong. Right? Okay, let me go back and read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong and the strength, put on the full. No, it's not be strong. Just bear with it. Push through. You can do it. You know, I know people who like to run, which to me is like the worst thing you could ever ask me to do. I don't like running. But there's this thing about runners that I've read about and found. And, you know, my daughter's teacher, for example, he runs crazy amounts of distances. He's one of these ultra-marathon type guys. And they run for hours, hours. And sometimes these runners will tell you, you come to this wall where you just want to stop. But if you can push through, all of a sudden a sense of euphoria hits you and you just love it and you're just running. Okay? And so there's this idea, just push through. And sometimes that's what Christians are made to think. You just gotta hang on, see it through. That's not what he's saying to you. He is not implying to you that somewhere deep inside of you there's this hidden resource of strength that you can draw upon. He thinks you and I are weak. So if you're going to endure, it's because of being strong in him. You are no longer by yourself. Ephesians starts by saying you have been seated with him in heavenly places. It's in him that you have everything that you could possibly have. So at the end of that book, he's not going to change topic. He's reinforcing you have a relationship with God that makes strength and endurance for someone as weak as you and I possible. He's not telling you something that can't be done. He's telling you something that is the consequence of you putting your active trust in Jesus. Not, I believed in Jesus once upon a time, but today. He is my strength and my shield. Okay? So he deliberately tells us to consider him. Now today where I want to end is just say, consider what? What about him? The thing that you have to start with is the love that God has for you. The one thing that needs to become absolutely unshakable. And the way that happens is in the here and now, in the little bits and things that we are each walking in, we practice this. The thing that needs to be unshakable to you is not doctrine, it's not theological explanations, it's not apologetics, it is this. Jesus loves me. Everything else I may not be able to explain, but this I know. When all is said and done, what I will see when I see my life in the fullness that God sees it is, I have always been loved by Jesus. I have always been loved and carried and kept. I need to be strong, not in theological doctrine necessarily, but in this. Jesus loves me. Now, I like theological doctrine. I love apologetics. And you can have all of that, but when you wake up and you are feeling miserable because you're completely convinced you've blown it before the Lord, theological doctrine is not as comforting as you might imagine. But the love of God, that changes everything. That changes everything. Again, I'll confess and make myself look dumb. A long time ago, when I was just starting to learn what it means to walk with the Lord, I went to a church, and these guys were nuts. That's the only way I can think about it now when I look back. So, you know, I was born again in a more traditional church, and so when we would sing hymns, and our particular church was a little bit on the wild side, so we would actually raise our hands and clap, and there's a more modern music, and it was a thing going on at that time, this controversy between traditional music and more contemporary music. Well, I went to this church, and they were crazy. When they were praising the Lord, there were people standing and jumping and dancing and jumping all over the room. And I'm trying to praise the Lord, but I cannot take my eyes off of what is going on around me. Like, okay, hallelujah. Where am I? What am I doing here? This is just craziness. And this one particular guy starts jumping, and he starts jumping and twirling. But instead of staying where he's at, he starts going all around the room. Right? And I think, okay, this we have gone way too far. You don't need to be doing things like this. This is just not right. And I was thoroughly uncomfortable by the whole thing. Okay? So, as you may imagine, and keep in mind that I was pretty young at the time, so that means I knew everything, I made up my mind about this guy. He's crazy. He's nuts. There's not a thing I can learn from this guy. Long story short, we end up going to his house at one point in time. And I'm just a visitor here. It's not like they know me or anything like that. And I'm hanging around, and it's still pretty weird. But I begin to see there's obviously something that these people have that I don't have when it comes to the Lord. They have a sense of the goodness of God that I was not so convinced about. Okay? God to me was just the big guy that you have to respond to, or you're going to get in trouble. Right? I remember the thought line that I had at that time was, I know you need to be born again. Okay? Because otherwise, you'll go to hell. But apart from that, I can't think of a single reason why anybody would want to be a Christian, because it's so miserable. Okay? So this is the mindset I had, and I'm being exposed to all this, and I have to say, these guys seem to have something that I don't have. And just before we leave, so I'm about to leave this gathering and the people, I'm not going to see them again, I thought. The nutty guy who's jumping all over the place comes and gives me a hug. And he says, Titus, I love you in Jesus' name. And I just remember all of my, oh, this guy just melted. He was still as nutty as he was before. Okay? And I was still as bothered by all of that stuff as before. But what I remember was this defense mechanism I had built inside about how crazy it was just melted away. And I was overwhelmed by the love of God. And what I learned in that time is there are things that no amount of reasoning and logic, you could explain to me why you should dance before the Lord. That's what David did, isn't it? And he didn't even have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of him. And the scriptures are full of, the Psalms, for example, are full of dancing and jumping and shouting and leaping. So it's not like it's unscriptural. But I had my reasons that all melted away when I experienced the love that God had expressed through this guy. And what I learned was experiencing the love of God is far more persuasive than any kind of apologetic and any kind of mechanism that you and I might rely on. There is nothing as important as an anchor for your life and mine. And I'm now walking with the Lord for over 30 years. Hold on, 43 years, roughly, that I've been born again. And I still need the love of God. Now, what I mean by that is not I need feelings of love. I wake up and I'm so miserable and the problem is God doesn't love me. No, the problem here is you feel miserable, God still loves you, and you're not to mistake how you feel for whether or not God loves you, right? One of the things, feelings are like salt that you add to your food, right? The right amount makes your food taste fabulous. Too much, and it's yucky. And that's what we have to remember. Feelings have been given to make our life flavorful. But if you let that be the thing that overpowers everything, your life will be miserable. And so the question is not, do you feel this morning that God loves you? And here is where training has to happen. Okay? I'm not talking to robots that once you enter the program, that's just the way it is. We're talking about human beings who can wake up in a foul mood and wake up in a great mood, who have good things happen and bad things happen. Things that are not so programmable. And so you need to learn to make a choice. This I know, Jesus loves me. This I know. So Jesus tells them, I mean, put yourself in the disciples' shoes, okay? This happens twice in this dialogue. First, Jesus tells them earlier on, you guys who are going to be with me, one of you is going to betray me. Now think about this. They've been with Jesus for 3 years and seen miraculous things. This is the inner circle. This is the close guys. And he says, one of you guys is going to betray me. What would your reaction be? I can think of two things. One is, no way. And two, I hope it's not me. Okay? And he says, yeah, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter, beloved Peter, says, if everybody else betrays you, I will not. You can count on me to the very end. I will absolutely not betray you. Jesus looks at him in front of everybody and says, before the rooster crows three times, you will have denied me. Sorry, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Do you know what his next lines are? Let me read to you exactly. Sorry, I should have had it ready for me, for you. Okay. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. What is his next line? Do not let your heart be troubled. How do those two things go hand in hand? You're going to do this, but it's okay. Believe in God, believe also in me. And he talks to him about what the Father is doing for him. In other words, Jesus takes his confidence from being I and says, believe in me. It's good. It's good. And you know how that turns out, right? And then here, again, he's talking to the disciples. And the disciples say, like, what are you talking about? Like, this is all weird. And he keeps having to repeat himself. And then in the chapter that we read in 16 verse 33, he says, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, and each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I bring these passages to you. That was 16, verse 31 to 33. John, sorry. John chapter 16, verse 33. Okay, so what is he doing? He's deliberately showing that the source of your strength will never be you. It is not meant to be you. There's nothing wrong when the source of your strength is not, I can do it. Climb every mountain, No. What is the source of your strength to be? What is the source of the weakest? What is the source of the strength of the weakest Christian and the strongest Christian? It is Jesus. He himself and his love for me. This has to become an anchor, not just something you're theologically aware of, but an anchor. How does that happen? You talk to yourself about it. That is where you start. I thank you, Lord, that you love me, that you demonstrated your love for me. We read from Romans chapter 5 last week, and I encourage you to go back and read Romans 5, 1 through 8. But God demonstrated his own love toward me in that while I was yet a sinner, he died. How do I know that Jesus loves me? Because the traffic lights turn green when I need them to. No, they don't. Sometimes they do. How do I know it? He takes it out of the realm of, do you feel like you're loved? Is everything going the way you think it should go? In the midst of the hardest and heaviest things, the love of God is an anchor. Paul, he writes these bubbly letters in Ephesians and Galatians. Well, Galatians is not so bubbly. Ephesians, the letter to the Philippians, the letter to Colossians. And you may not realize it from the way he writes, because he writes with such enthusiasm and joy that he's actually in prison. And he's writing this way. How is that possible? Because everything is going his way? He knows God is for him? No. He has become convinced of the love of God, which enables him to put up with anything else. And that's what you and I need to be. When we face disappointment, the thing we should be asking is not, how come this happened? It's, but this I know. Does Jesus love me? Absolutely does. How do you know that? He demonstrated it. Leaving aside my feelings come and go. My understandings widen and sometimes narrow when I don't want to see what's in front of me. But this I know, he loves me. So be strong in the Lord. Consider him. That's just the first thing we can think about when we talk about considering him. He is not to be a figurehead in your life. He is to be the active strength of your life. And we take part in that, partly, by reminding ourselves. Remember this. See, what God wants is not a feeling that he loves you, but the assurance that enables you to endure. And that assurance is based on facts, not feelings. I'll stop there. And may the Lord help us in this coming week to understand these things. Whatever you face this week, good or bad, disappointing, discouraging, or hallelujah, I won, whatever it might be, start here. I just thank you that you love me, that you care so much for me. You are mindful of all the stuff that I'm going through, and I don't know how long it's going to take, and I don't know why it's happening, but this I know, you love me. You are the strength of my life. I bless your name. This has to be an active thing, okay? And may the Lord open doors for us as we practice these things. And if you're already practiced, practice it even more. You've been made. Jesus said, take courage. Why? I've overcome this place. Which means, I know what I'm doing with you. I'm not thrown by your mistakes. I'm not thrown by how difficult it is. I'm not thrown by, I don't see a way through this. It's okay. I have overcome the world. Put your trust in me. Put your trust in me. And we navigate this place. Father, you are our victory. Jesus is our victory, our wisdom, our righteousness, our salvation. I just ask as we go through this week that you would take these things that we have heard and help us to benefit practically as this week unfolds, because you are absolutely faithful. And I just ask you to open the eyes of our hearts that we might behold Jesus more clearly in each of our lives. And I thank you for that. Again, blow away and make of no effect what is just the blatherings of me. But that which came from heaven through me to this congregation, to my ears and to ears of anybody who hears, captivate us with it and persuade us with it that we might walk in the way of the Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.